Job chapter 1. How about we read the whole book? Would that be all right? No, I'm teasing. I won't do that to you. But we'll definitely read chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large house, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them." Now, I want you to notice something as we're reading this. I believe the kids are a component in this thing, and I'll show you what I mean as we go, but just kind of pay attention to them. "So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." That is a key word. This wasn't a one-time thing. This was an ongoing thing. Verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." These sons of God, who is that? They're angels. I believe they're fallen angels. This is his entourage. So I'm imagining Satan coming with an entourage. That's just what my mind does. And the reason I say that is you see that same phrase in Genesis chapter 6. It talks about the sons of God would visit the daughters of men. And the next thing you know, you got giants. Humans don't produce giants. Never have, never will. Okay? That's a hybrid. And in fact, it says in the book of Jude that they didn't keep their proper domain. They can't do that today. Now they're chained to darkness. That cost them when they started trying to pollute the stock of humanity so that Jesus couldn't be born here. That was what was happening in Genesis 6. So anyway, that's a whole nother teaching. I don't have time to go down that road. But there it is. You can search it out yourself. Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Look at God's assessment of Job. Man. Now, I've heard all kinds of teaching on this thing, so I hope we're going to get balanced today. That's my goal, is to rightly divide the truth today. Also, let me say this. We don't know who wrote the book of Job. It is speculated that it could be Solomon because it's in those books of wisdom. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, some of the writing is similar. Some say Moses, but the truth is we don't know who wrote it. It's also the first book written in the Bible. It's not the first book that appears in the Bible, but it is the first book written. So what does that mean? There was no Bible for Job to read. Are you with me? This is the first crack of God's written word into humanity, is the book of Job. I would say that's pretty important. "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face!'" Exclamation point. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person.'" Now, this to me, just reading it on the surface, sounds kind of like a dare or a bet between Satan and God, doesn't it? Does that sound that way to anybody else? Well, we know that can't be right, because you're not going to test God, are you? "So Satan went from the presence of the Lord." Now, watch this. "Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters," look at this, "were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house." I want to say that if Job felt like he needed to go offer sacrifices, they were up to something. There was something going on. Now, we would have to speculate to fill in the blanks. Let's just say they were partying. Okay, let's just say that and leave it at that. And that's what he said. They were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, I mean, why inject the kids in that? Why not just say there was a day and a messenger came to Job? Why are we talking about the kids again? Because I believe they triggered something. It started with that. Again, I'm just pointing it out. I don't think it's a detail that's random. I think it's on purpose. This activated something that the devil was intent on doing, okay? And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Notice that the devil's going to leave one person so that you get the bad news. You see that? And then it says, while he was still speaking. Now, he didn't say much, did he? He didn't say a whole lot. While this guy's given the report, another report's coming. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Look at that. We left another one alive. What is the fire of God? What do you reckon that is? Lightning. Yes. All that would have to happen is the ground to be wet or them to be standing in water and a couple of lightning strikes, boom, they're gone. I would say that's right. I would say that's what we're talking about here. Verse 17, while he was still speaking. So he didn't get that sentence finished, and here comes another guy. Watch this. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Do you see a pattern here? Left one alive for the bad news. Here it comes. While he was still speaking, verse 18, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. What do you suppose that is? It's a tornado. Exactly. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Four things happened literally within a matter of minutes. How long did it take us to read it and stop and comment on it? I mean, this is an onslaught. This is shock and awe by the devil, isn't it? What happened to get it started? The kids were partying. What was Job offering sacrifices for? The kids. It didn't say anywhere in there that he dealt with the kids. That's probably what he should have done. You have to add to the Bible to say he didn't, but there's no mention of it. He's just going and offering sacrifices. And then he says, it may be that they did this. So he didn't really even ask them, are you guys messing up? He's aware of something. Parents know. How many of you know parents know stuff? Amen. Parents know stuff. Harrison knows. I mean, look, daddy's got radar. I'm going to know. Whatever you do, I'm going to know. I'm going to know. Amen. Jesus tells me. Exactly. Verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground. And look at this. Worshipped. That isn't the first thing I would have thought of. But that's how much he loved God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now, if you've ever been to a funeral outside of a Word of Faith funeral or Grace funeral, you might have heard that quoted. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Well, think about it. This is Job's assessment of his situation. He couldn't read the first chapter of Job and find out it wasn't God, it was the devil. So we're not going to be too hard on Job. Job didn't know any better. And that's why it can say that he didn't charge God with wrong. See, and that he didn't sin. Now we know he has sin. He's after Adam. So there's sin in his life somewhere. He's born in it, right? Otherwise we got two saviors. So we know that there's sin there. But again, he's before the law. Sin was not imputed when there was no law. Are you with me? Now, I'm just going to give you a synopsis of the book of Job. This is how I look at it. If we drill into it too deep, we'll get lost in the details. I back up and I take kind of a overview of the whole thing. Now, there's a lot of things that we can learn from the book of Job, but I just look at it in three parts. Number one is destruction. That's what we're seeing in chapter one. There's destruction. And then from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 37 is debate. The bulk of the book is debate. Now, he had three buddies, Eliphaz, Bildad the Shuhite. That's the shortest guy in the Bible. It's not Nehemiah. It's Bildad the Shuhite. And then you have Zophar. These guys are debating. So if you drop in anywhere in from chapter 4 to 32, you're going to hear some stuff that's not gospel. Don't go drop in there and go, well, the Bible says. No, it's stated in the Bible, but that's not what the Bible says. And what I learned from their debate is how confused you will get void of God's explaining things to you. This is totally relying on human reasoning. Totally relying on human reasoning. Then in chapter 32, Elihu picks it up. Now Elihu, he begins to get Job off of his circumstances, which was a good move. Began to get him looking outward. Okay, and then in chapter 38, God picks it up. In fact, let's go there. Well, before you do that, go over to Job 3. Go over to Job chapter 3. And I want to say this, that a lot of the commentary, I would say most of the commentary that I've seen concerning the book of Job, they almost all say the purpose of the book of Job is to reveal why good people suffer. And what's amazing about that statement is it never does tell you. There's never an explanation as to why this happened. So why would you say that's the purpose of this book? Is to show why good people suffer. How many of you know good people suffer? How many of you are good people? How many of you have suffered? Okay, we've had stuff, right? There's some things we don't have to put up. We're redeemed from it. Praise God. We fellowship in his sufferings, but we're not to suffer what he redeemed us from suffering. Are you with me? Now, it still happens, but you know what? We're still redeemed from it. Amen. Job chapter 3, I'm going to show you something that I think is very key. Look at verse 25. Job is speaking. This is after all this destruction. And he says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me." How many of you know fear and faith operate on the same principle? It is exactly the same. Remember Jesus in the boat when he was sleeping and they woke him up and they're like, "Don't you care? We're perishing." And he said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So faithless is fearful. Faithful is fearless. It's the same continuum. One is positive, one is negative. Amen. So he's saying, the thing I greatly feared, he didn't just fear, he greatly feared, has come upon him. Now think about it, he's offering these sacrifices, which tells me he's in fear while he's doing it. Do you realize that that places a demand on it? Let's think about chapter 1 again, and then we'll finish reading that verse. It looked like God brought the devil's attention to Job, doesn't it? Well, I don't agree with that. I don't think that it's God pointing this out. I think the Lord already knows why he's there. And he's like, let's just get to the chase. Let's just talk about why you're here. Have you considered my servant Job? He's not pointing Job out to him. He knows why he's there. Let's just get to it. Let's leave the pleasantries. Let's just cut to the chase. And then the accusation is you've hedged him in. You've hedged him in. If you'll take your hand away, it says touch him. But literally, that would be God removing his blessing. If you'll remove that blessing, he'll curse you to your face. And then God says, behold, all he has is in the power of your hand. That's King James, right? It sounds like God turned it loose right then. I don't believe that. I think the devil is there saying it's illegal for you to hedge him in. He is in fear. He's offering sacrifices in fear. He's not dealing with his kids. again, I'm speculating that that's the reason, but I believe that's what's taking place. I'm thinking the Lord's hedged him in, hoping the devil wouldn't notice. He's holding him at bay. Maybe he wasn't supposed to. Immediately, he's like, well, he knows God's got to do the right thing, right? So he's not giving him access. Job gave him access. God's not giving him access. Job gave him access. Fear. There it is. Look at the verse again. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. Not only is he in fear, he's given it voice. That's the law of faith. It doesn't matter who you are, good or bad, the law of faith, what you believe and you give voice to, it will come to pass. There it is. Then he says, I have no rest, for trouble comes. That's the formula for destruction right there. You want the formula? It's right there. I believe that's what happened right there. So knowing the character of God, a lot of people will take the book of Job and try to bring it to the New Testament and explain why people are hurting and suffering. And that's backwards. That's the least amount of light that you could bring. What you want to do is take the greater light, take John 10:10 from the New Testament and bring it to Job and say, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. If it involved death, not God. If it involved destruction, not God. See, don't take the lesser light. You know what I mean? Aren't you glad for the New Testament? Jesus opened it up all the way. All the way. Remember in 2 Peter, it's talking about a more sure word. What is that? He's talking about when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? And Peter got so excited, he goes, it's good for us to be here. We should build 3 tabernacles because Jesus is shining like diamonds. He's freaking out. Well, you know, he just got excited. Bless his heart. I relate to Peter a lot. I say dumb things when I get excited. And that was a dumb thing to say. But anyway, and what happened? A cloud consumes him. It overshadows them. And then they hear the audible voice of the Father. And he said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. The greatest expression of the Word of God was transferred at that moment to Jesus. Who else was there? Elijah, prophets. Moses, the law. And God himself said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That's who you listen to. That's the greatest expression of the word. Man, I got help. You guys are pulling much better than I. This is going good. Glory to God. Now, we learned some interesting things from the book of Job. Really interesting things. Go to Job 38. Thank you, Lord. Don't be afraid of the book of Job. Just understand it. If you got to be aware of who's talking. If you drop into the debate, you could grab something that's not, quote, gospel, because it's just somebody saying something. Are you with me? I shock different people when I share, I'm rightly dividing the truth. I'll hold up my Bible and go, this contains lies. And you can hear the oxygen leave the room. What did he say? And I said, yeah, you heard me right. It contains lies. I didn't say it's a lie. I said it contains lies, right? Didn't Pharisees say that Jesus was a blasphemer? Is that true? No, you got to consider the source. Who is talking? It's truly stated. It's not a statement of truth. Job 38, let's look at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job. Job asked for an explanation. Out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That's his four buddies. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this. God said directly, they were wrong. So don't pay any attention to it. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? We could take heed from that. Couldn't we? People want to counsel you without knowledge. Mm-mm. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you. Look at this. God's going to start asking the question. Let me ask you a few questions. Here we go. And you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. or who stretched out the line upon it? In other words, who told the ocean, go this far and no farther? Can you understand how that works? To what were its foundations fastened? What holds it all together? Hebrews tells us it's the word of his power. The word of his power holds it all together. Or who laid its cornerstone? That is prophetic. Who's the cornerstone? Thank you, Jesus. Now watch this. When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now he's asking a question. Who was there then? The morning stars sang together. Did you know that in the pre-flood earth, there was a hydrogen canopy, a bubble around this planet, and the planet was approximately 10% smaller than it is now? It's swelling now. That canopy broke. Adam broke the planet. He did. That hydrogen, when it's compressed, if you look at the word in Genesis 1, the Hebrew word is rakia for the word firmament, and it literally means thin metal layers that are beaten and compressed. When you compress hydrogen, it becomes metallic. It becomes conductive. And metal, in its purest form, is transparent, like the gold visors on the Apollo mission. So there was this bubble around planet Earth. When I read firmament, I'm just imagining the ozone layer and the clouds and all that. No, that happened later. That happened later. In the original design, that wasn't there. And that bubble protected us from the UV radiation that comes from the sun. That radiation was literally being used by the firmament to recharge planet Earth like a battery. How many of you know we got a North Pole and a South Pole? There's magnetic polarities to the planet. And all cellular communication is magnetic. Isn't that awesome? What a design the Lord had. We are living at a severely handicapped situation. Why aren't there dinosaurs today? They had little bitty lungs. They couldn't breathe at this level of oxygen. We used to have approximately 2.5 times the oxygenated pressure that we have now. But the morning stars sang to us. Nobody knew that. Nobody could hear that. But imagine you get up, and this is God's wake-up call. There's a certain time of day when the sun hits at a certain angle, and you'll hear the songbirds when it's that pink-orange hue. Beautiful sunset, we all ooh and ah over that. That was every day, all the time. But when the sun would first come up, there was a point where that firmament acted like a crystal radio, and it would pick up the sounds of the stellar bodies. We listen now, and it sounds kind of chaotic. But back then, it was beautiful harmony music. Imagine, this is God's divine wake-up call every day. So we learned that the morning stars sang to us, and I wonder what that sounded like. My musical ear wants to hear that. And I believe we'll find out someday. I really do. God's gonna show us what that was. Because he will fix this planet. He's going to put it back. Some people think he's going to wipe out Earth and come up with another one because there's a new Earth. No, he's going to fix it. He's going to refurbish it. And the good news is, because the magnetic polarities are depleting exponentially because of that, that means that what he said in Genesis 6, man's day shall be 120 years, which at the time wasn't good news. Now, if you live to be 120, you're doing pretty good, real good. Now, there's a lot of people there's some people that make it, but not that many. There's centenarians, they call them, but there's not that many that make it. There's a day coming when planet Earth wouldn't sustain life. You know, is climate change a real thing? Yes, to a degree it's changing, because the earth is still swelling, but it's not something we caused. Adam did. That's who did it. Praise God. Anyway, I don't want to get political. Job 40, look at verse 15. Now look at Behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. I encourage you. I have a video. It was 20 minutes long, and I just couldn't afford the time today to show it to you, but they break down what this behemoth is. And the largest land animal ever was the sauropod. It's that big green dinosaur. They're like 120 feet long. In Jurassic Park, they're the ones that ate out of the top of the trees. There's a description of Behemoth. And there are things that are about his insides that there's no way you could know. And they lived at the same time as man. That's what it says. And they've been excavated together, which blows away evolution, by the way. Blows it away. All a fossil can tell you is that it died. That's all it can tell you. Can't tell you what kind of kids they had and how long they lived, when they died. They can't tell you any of that stuff. Praise God. So this is a sauropod, the biggest, largest thing. It talks about this sauropod, the behemoth, could stand in the rapids of a river and not be disturbed. They could stand on the bottom and the water's going by and they're just eating. And they eat grass. We get the idea dinosaurs back in the day, they were all carnivorous. They're eating each other. No, they didn't. They were vegetarians. In fact, they didn't have molars because they wouldn't masticate their food. They would eat the seeds. The seeds would ferment in their body, and then they would boop, drop a garden everywhere they went. Already in the potting soil. There it is. The seeds intact. It was an amazing thing. I'm not going to get any grosser than that, but that's what happened. That's the way it worked. It was an amazing thing. When you look at the coal deposits that we have in this nation, 7 trillion tons of coal. Well, you know what coal is? It's compressed vegetation. If you added up all the vegetation on the planet today, it wouldn't be 3% of that coal deposit. So imagine how lush this planet was. And everything was bigger in the pre-flood earth. Everything. Everything was bigger. Now, go over to James. I want you to keep your finger there in Job, but go over to James chapter 5. Are you getting any help out of this? A lot of good lessons from the book of Job. Finger wagging at God's not one of them. And we're about to settle that once and for all. James 5. Now, this is pay dirt right here. This is where you really want to dial in. James 5, look at verse 11. And it says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the intended end of the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So according to James, we are to learn two things from the book of Job. Two things. Perseverance. You only lose if you quit. Right? "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you don't lose heart." You will not lose if you do not quit. So you don't quit. Quitting is the only way to lose. The only way to lose. And as soon as you quit, you lose. Perseverance. We learn perseverance. The other thing is the intended end of the Lord. Perseverance and the intended end of the Lord. Go back to Job 42. What is the intended end of the Lord? Are you ready for this? Job 42. Look at verse 10. "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." There it is. You want the formula for blessing? It's right there. Get your eyes off of you. Start praying for other people. If you're going through something, get away from looking at you. Asking why only lays temptation in your path to question the goodness of God. That's all it does. God is a good God no matter what happens. It seems to be one of the first questions we ask is why. Stop. Stop. Just spend time. He's a good God. Start helping somebody else. As soon as you become outward minded, that gives God an opening. What did he do? He had how many sheep? 7,000. Now he's got 14,000 sheep. Right? How many camels? 3,000. Now he's got 6,000 camels. Right? even his kids. He wound up with another 7 sons and another 3 daughters. God restored everything, everything, and doubled it. That is the intended end of the Lord. Let's be concerned with other people and not what we're going through. Because the first thing we do, if we're going through something, it seems like that one of the first reactions we have is we start going, what did I do? What did I do, God? Because there's this idea that if I dot all the I's and cross all the T's, this shouldn't happen to me. I was at my dentist on Wednesday and almost had to change the appointment because I found out that her son was having a procedure. I didn't know what that was. They kept my appointment. And while I was there, I asked her. And she said her 4-year-old boy has leukemia and has to go through 3 years of chemotherapy. Now, does he deserve that? No way. So how do you deal with that? How do you reconcile that? The worst thing to do is try to assign blame somewhere because from your vantage, you see through a glass darkly. You don't have all the answers. If you have blanks on your checklist, leave it alone. Just go to what you know. What do I know? God is a good God. He came that I would have life and have it abundantly. He's not in the killing business. He doesn't make people sick. He doesn't put you through a bunch of stuff. He's a good God. If I'll follow him, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes there's storms of somebody else that are getting you wet. Sometimes it's the company you keep. I had no intention of getting wet, but they got wet, and so I'm near them. Right? Are you with me? There's reasons things happen, but I don't know those reasons. And can you be okay if you don't know? I remember good family, the first family we had in Port Charlotte, in our church in Port Charlotte, their oldest son, he was 18, and he died in a car wreck. He was going around a corner, went off a cliff. And the mom and dad spent time asking that question, and they had a lot of guilt because they bought him the car. They assigned guilt to themselves because if we hadn't given him that car, he'd be alive. It's what parents do. But they took responsibility. And so she was listening to Kenneth Copeland one time, and I think it was Gloria that was sharing. And there was a situation with something that Gloria was asking a question about, and the Lord said, no explanation on that side of glory will satisfy you. And it gave her rest. And that's where you have to live. You know what? I don't have to know. I know you're a good God. And I'm going to stay there. You're a good God. And God loves people. He loves people. That's our DNA. Let's get out of us and start looking out here. Who can we bless? Instead of thinking about, when are we going to get our own building? Let's help somebody get a building. Can we do that? That opens the door. Right? Amen.